Abraham is called the father of faith, but he's also called the friend of God. Have you noticed about friendships? There are things that grow. There are things that you don't immediately have a best friend. Best friends grow. Or in a marriage. A marriage is something that grows in time. I remember when we had our first child. Beautiful as she was, that little creature came out and I said, well, who are you and what's my obligation? And there I realized that though I was connected, the relationship had just begun. And as time goes by, relationships grow like trees or like the grass. It takes time, and so did the faith of Abraham. And you'll find that as you walk with the Lord, your relationship with God will grow as any relationship will. I heard about a husband and a wife who was discussing an issue, and they began to be aware that they were not completely knowledgeable of everything that each one of them had done. Let me read what one wife wrote about her husband, George. She says, George and I were engaged in a lively conversation when he stopped talking for a moment and he retrieved his white, no-frills hanky out of his back pocket. Unfolding his handkerchief, he vigorously blew his nose into it, and I continued to talk without skipping a beat. And after several good snorts, he folded the hanky right on the creases again and again until it was a perfect square, and he returned it to his right hand and slid it down into his back pocket. And while he looked up at me, I had become mute. My mouth was agape. I couldn't believe what I was seeing, and it showed on my face. Is something wrong? He asked. Do you always fold your handkerchief like that after you blow your nose? I said, yes. Is that a problem? He responded. Maybe, I answered. Why? And I told him, after 20 years of marriage, I had no idea you folded your hanky back up like that after blowing your nose. So? He asked. So, I'm sorry to tell you that when I'm doing the laundry and I find the hanky so neatly folded in your back pocket, I assume that it hasn't been used, and I simply put it back in the drawer without washing it. Now it was George's turn to share and stare with his mouth open wide. After a couple of beats had passed, he remarked, no wonder. I always have so much trouble getting my glasses clean. As Abraham walks with the Lord, his vision is going to increase. Things are going to clear up. He's going to have clarity in his walk. In Genesis chapter 18, we come upon the sixth appearance of God to Abraham. There are seven in all. They're unique and they're progressive as they go, and they show the way that God deals with those people who he calls to live by faith. Abraham wasn't always the friend of God. He became the friend of God. Abraham wasn't always the great man of faith that we read about. But these things came as he walked with the Lord, and these progressive revelations of God through these appearances. And there are, as I said, seven in all. We'll cover them in a few weeks when we get to that chapter in summary. But here we read the sixth appearance of God to Abraham. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 18, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. As he was sitting in the tent door in the cool of the day, so he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed down to the ground. Now, chapter 18 opens with a very typical scene of nomadic or Bedouin life. We know that the Oaks of Mamre is there just north of Hebron in the foothills overlooking the Judean wilderness. It's a very beautiful place. It is arid. It is hot, but it's the scenic place. It's picturesque. And there, even to this day, there are people who are Bedouins. Now, if you don't know what a Bedouin is a nomadic type of person that has chosen to live the lifestyle of having flocks and herds, whether it's goats, sheep, camels. Actually, if you go to Israel today, you may meet Bedouin people, and they may offer you camels for the pretty girls on the tour. They want to buy them. You may want to sell them. I don't know. But they'll offer you camels. I'll give you 20 camels for that woman on your tour. You say, well, it's not up to me. But they live in these tents, these canopies that are made out of goat hair. And they're black. And they're very picturesque. You recognize them right away. And if you go to Israel today, they are still there. And they live in these tents. And what they do traditionally is they'll take their flocks and herds and so forth, and they'll pitch their tents in a place where the grass is green, and then they'll stay there and they'll let their flocks graze until the grass is all gone, and they'll say, well, this place was good, but let's move on to a Bedouin. And actually today, if you go, they have internet and cell phones, and and TVs, but they're still there for the tourists. And you can go into these black tents. Well, this is the scene that we embark on. These goat hair tents are very interesting. When a woman marries the head or the chief or a sheikh is what he's called, she immediately begins to weave her tent. It takes about a year. They say it costs about $30,000. You can still buy one because it takes so long. And traditionally what will happen is after she finished making her tent after 1 year, she has had a child, and that's where the sheikh says, okay, live in your tent. I'm going to marry another wife. And the Bedouin can actually marry up to five wives. And they say that when the sheikh is away, the wives fight like cats and dogs. Bad idea. Any man who thinks that he can fulfill the needs of five women is a fool. Any man who thinks that he can fulfill the needs of one woman is a fool. You do your best and pray for the rest and you commit it to the Lord. But they say that the polygamy has come with many problems, and they fight. And the Bedouin have a saying about their coffee. They say three things makes a good cup of coffee. It has to be, number one, black as a woman's hair. Number two, it has to be as strong as a man. And number three, it has to be as bitter as marriage. And so you can see I have cream and sugar in my coffee to reflect my marriage, the sweetness and the smoothness that comes with it. The Bedouin call these goat hair tents, they call them Bit al-Sha'ar, or house of hair. And it's very interesting because we read here in verse 1 that it says that the Lord appeared to Abram during the heat of the day. And where is Abram? He's sitting in the door of the tent. And you can almost picture the scene, because what the Bedouin will do is they'll section off their main tent, and they'll have a colorful curtain in the center. Well, it's not in the center, it's biased toward the front or the entrance of the tent, because the back area is the wife's area and it's larger than the husband's area. But during the day, what they'll do is they'll roll up the curtains at the front of the tent, and the husband's room becomes sort of the lanai. It becomes the patio, where it's just sort of a porch, and they'll roll up the sides or they'll pull them back like a curtain, and he'll just sit there all day drinking coffee, watching the sheep go by, doing business, hanging out. It's really not a bad life, I guess, in one sense, if you just sit around on the lanai and drink coffee and watch the sheep go by. But this is where Abraham was. And there he is, and it says that suddenly the Lord appears to him. And there they were, living in the tent as God commanded them to do. Remember the first appearance of God to Abraham. The symbol of that was a tent. God says, I want you to live in tents. I want you to have a life that is one of sojourning. This world is not your home. And it spoke to us about the holiness that God calls us to. This world is not my home. I live in a tent. This is not where I'm putting my roots down. And Abraham and Sarah long ago had kissed goodbye to the steady dwellings of homes and houses and fixed buildings. And now they lived a life of a sojourner, a life of a Bedouin. And there we have the appearance of God in bodily form. We read that these three men were really three beings. One of them was the Lord God himself, and the others were angels. And it seems that they appeared suddenly. Did you notice that here in verse 2? It says, and behold, three men were standing by him. And so these messengers from the Lord and the Lord himself appear suddenly. And the Bible tells us to be aware that you may be encountering angels. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, don't forget to entertain strangers, because many have entertained angels unaware. Have I ever seen an angel? I don't know. Maybe. There was this one time, but that's another story. But you may have entertained angels. Angels are given as ministers from the Lord to help and to assist or to bring a message. And so here they are before the Lord. And we read in verse 3 that Abraham had bowed himself to the ground. He knew it was the Lord. There was something special about it. And he says in verse 3, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts after you pass by. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. And so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and he said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. By the way, this is about 5 gallons. It's quite a bit. It's 31 quarts of flour. He says, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a tender and a good calf, and he gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now, Bedouin hospitality was very great in those days, but here we see something that's much more than that. It's not just hospitality. The Lord is being worshipped by Abraham. And it says in verse 2 that Abraham bowed down before the Lord. I want to point out a couple of things here about Abraham's worship of the Lord. Notice, first of all, that he is running around. Here is the Lord and the angels, and Abraham runs out to meet him. Now, picture this. He is 99 years old. 99 years old. Now, earlier we heard about a 14-year-old having become a father. Well, Abraham would be 100 years old and his wife 90 before they had Isaac. And here he is, 99 years old, frail and old, and here comes the Lord, and he runs to meet them. He is excited. And the first thing that we see about Abraham's worship of the Lord is that it's full of expectation. You might write that down in your Bibles, that Abraham has expectation. He was excited to meet the Lord. Not only is he old, but just a few months earlier, he had been circumcised, freshly circumcised. And so here he is running, you might say hobbling. He's out there, and what does he say to the Lord? Did you notice that in verse 3? He says, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Here was Abraham. He was excited to meet the Lord. He didn't want the Lord to leave. He wanted to have the Lord's presence there. And the question for us is, how excited are you to meet the Lord? When the alarm clock goes off in the morning, and do you get up and say, "Oh, good. Lord, it's morning." Or do you say, "Good Lord, it's morning. Oh, no." Are you excited? Is there expectancy? Is there a hope and a delight? The Bible says that those who seek the Lord must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Abraham knew that the God he was seeking was going to reward him. Why, just a few chapters earlier, God said, "I am your exceedingly great reward." And so Abraham was expecting. We read that he very quickly ran to Sarah. He included her in this as well. He went out to the man who was watching the herd, and he says, "Hurry up, prepare it for the Lord." Another thing, besides Abraham being full of expectation and hope and excitement about meeting the Lord, is that Abraham is there to meet the Lord's refreshment. This is Abraham's concern. Notice in verse 5 it says that he asked that they would stop. Why? I've got it highlighted in my Bible. "So that you may refresh your hearts." Part of worship is the desire to bring refreshment to the heart of the Lord. Does the Lord need refreshment? Not necessarily, but He delights in our praises. And when we honor Him, when we worship Him, it brings Him refreshment. And so in verse 5, it says that your hearts may be refreshed. We notice that He had brought out water for their feet, to wash their feet. You know, they would walk in the dirt, and the dirt would get in their sandals. Have you ever worked in your slippers after a couple of hours, and there it's, you don't even want to look at it. You just put it in the water, and you try to wash away all that scum and that grime. Well, here Abraham brings out water so that their feet might be washed. A very picturesque symbol of the serving nature of Abraham for the Lord. Notice in verse 6, we read that Abraham says, "Make ready." In verse 7, we read the words, "Prepare." In verse 8, we read the words, "Prepare." See, this would take a long time to do. Have you ever slaughtered a cow and cooked it? That takes a long time. I've never done it. Maybe some of you have. Grew up on a farm. I would imagine it would take a long time. But not only that, is there was a period of time that Abraham had got everything in motion. He brought out the butter and so forth, but Sarah was back there cooking these giant cakes. How long would that take? I think Abraham was preparing to hang out with the Lord for a little while. And it's interesting the way that he does it. He is willing to spend time with the Lord. Another question for you. When you spend time with the Lord, is it hurried? Are you harried? Are you, I got to get out of here. What is the verse for today? And we read, you know, a little sermonette. They say sermonettes are for Christianettes because they don't dig deep into your hearts. And Abraham wasn't willing to just have a quick little short devotional. "Here, Lord, here's a snack pack and a juice box and be on your way." No. He says, "We're going to prepare. We're going to have a barbecue." And I'm sure that he sat there for hours just ministering to the Lord, waiting on the Lord, talking with the Lord, getting information from the Lord, getting revelation from the Lord. And so it is with our relationship with the Lord. There needs to be an expectancy. And there needs to be a preparedness to wait on the Lord, to sit with the Lord. The thing about Abraham is he's so innovative. He's so creative in his worship. In one part, we read that he builds an altar to the Lord. He offers sacrifice. In another part, we read that he tithes to the Lord. Later on, we're going to read that he plants a tree for the Lord in worship to the Lord. "I'm going to plant a tree. That's so creative. You know, we are people of habit. We are people that, creatures of habit. And many times, I would venture to say that many of you coming into the church, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but you probably sit in the same place, don't you? Because we're creatures of habit. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But I would venture to say that many times in our devotional life, there lacks a freshness. Sometimes, because we get into these modes that we do the same thing over and over and over again. Sometimes that's good. But other times it's important to keep things fresh. So many different ways to worship the Lord. So many ways to serve the Lord. Well, Abraham was excited. He was expecting, but also he was willing to keep it fresh with the Lord. Another thing that we notice about Abraham's ministry to the Lord was he was very generous, wasn't he? Very generous. I mean, three guys, a whole cow, for goodness sake. Can they eat it all? No way. It was like all you could eat. It was yakiniku right there. They just had everything. They could just stuff themselves. And they wouldn't even be able to finish it. 5 gallons of flour? How many cakes do you want us to eat? You know, they would just bring it out. And of course, it was that traditional flat bread. If you go to Israel, it's sort of like an upside down wok. You know, it's got kind of a dome. They flatten it out. They put it on there and it just bakes. They flip it over and it's great. It's this beautiful tasting pita bread. It's so fresh. But 5 gallons, somebody might say, well, that's a waste. Goodness gracious. A whole cow for 3 guys? I mean, just bring out the leftovers, Abraham. Notice what else we read. We read that Abraham said to Sarah, notice in verse six, he says to Sarah, make ready 3 measures, 3, of course, probably for the 3 messengers, of fine meal. Fine meal. It was the good stuff. And then he runs out to the man in charge of the cows, and he says in verse 7, he took a tender and a good calf. Abraham was very generous when it came to worshiping the Lord. Now somebody might come along and say, hey, that's a waste. Those guys will never eat it all. It's a waste. Abraham doesn't feel that way. He feels that if it's unto the Lord, then there's no amount that he can give as far as from his resources that is enough. It's not a waste. Think about it. Who is this? This is the Lord God Almighty. Who else said it was a waste? Remember when Mary Magdalene came to Jesus and she took that perfume that was very expensive and she broke it and she poured it on his feet? What did Judas say? This is a waste. Not because he was concerned about the amount that she was giving, but he devalued Jesus Christ. He didn't think Jesus was worth it. And so when somebody gives of their life or of their time or of their resources, never ever say it's a waste. Because you're not criticizing them, you're actually devaluing the Lord. And so for Abraham, it was a joy to bring all of these things. Why? Because it meant fellowship. It was sweet. How is your time spent with the Lord? How is your worship? Is it one of expectancy? Is it one where you are willing to be fresh and wait on the Lord? Is it one of generosity? If your worship to the Lord was compared to a meal at a restaurant, would it be a McDonald's Happy Meal or would it be a Ruth's Chris marbled ribeye? What would it be? Would it be something quick and easy and convenient or would it be something rich and worth spending the time to do? I think Abraham gives us a good example that he was willing to wait on the Lord. The last thing we notice about it is Abraham stood to serve the Lord. Notice there in verse 8, at the end of that verse, it says, he stood by them under the tree as they ate. There he was waiting on them. He didn't sit with them to eat. He prepared it for them, and he waited on them. He was their server for the day. Abraham would be on his toes to watch and to wait. He would look. Does the Lord need something to wipe his hands? Does he need something to drink? I'm here for you. Anything that you say, I'm here for you. Have you ever had a bad waiter? I bet you have. Where, what have they done that was bad? They didn't bring you the menu in time. You waited for your food. Maybe they were rude to you. Were they inappropriate? Maybe they mischarged you. Maybe the coffee wasn't refilled every so often. Maybe they didn't get your order right. Now, there's a place downtown that I've had lunch at a couple of times, and I'll just tell you straight out, I don't like the waiter. I don't like the waiter. See, because I was a server for years, and I'm a pretty good server. There's a couple of things I learned about serving. First of all, it's not about the server. It's about the customer. As a matter of fact, in the restaurant that I first worked at, we didn't even call them customers. And we were corrected by the managers. You don't call them customers. They're guests. And you treat them like that. You don't treat them like customers. Because what can happen in the mind of a servant is oftentimes what's in it for me. And so the servant becomes the center of attention, and many times a server may like to be loud or inappropriate. Maybe they're cracking jokes or jesting with you, and I just find that inappropriate sometimes. Because they're not the center of attention at a restaurant. It's me and my guest. Our conversation is the important things. I don't want them to interrupt. I don't want them to say things that are off color or so forth. And really, I think the bottom line as far as service goes is, who is it all about? And so when it was Abraham, it wasn't all about him. He wasn't looking for the reward, the tip at the end, so to speak. It was about the Lord. And as you wait on the Lord, don't be the center of attention. He's the center of attention. Sometimes you'll come into worship and it's like, what's in it for me today? I'm looking for a really great emotional experience. Or we get into the Word and we say, all right, what does this say about my life and me and my finances and my marriage? Now, those are things that the Lord wants to speak to you about. But really, the Word is a revelation not primarily of your life, but as of His life. His life is the one that is revealed. It's about the Lord. Now, you're going to get your tip. You're going to be rewarded no matter what. But waiting on the Lord is important, and it's important that you wait on the Lord. It's all about Him. It's all about Him in the end. It's what He wants. It's waiting there. What is your instruction to me, God? What can I do to refresh you? What can I do to wait on you? Because it's not about me. It's about you. And so there, as they were sitting there in verse 9, we read, where is Sarah, your wife? And so he said, here, in the tent. You know, there was the curtain there, the barrier. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Read, period of gestation. The time of life, the cycle of life, 40 weeks. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Sarah was eavesdropping. It's typical, isn't it? Jewish wife and all. Oh. Now, the question is, it arises, why would God ask a question like this? Where is Sarah? He knew, didn't he? Of course, he always knows. But have you ever heard your name in somebody else's conversation? Huh? Your ears perk up, don't they? See, what I think was happening here was God wanted to include Sarah in their fellowship. Another thing about Abraham's worship previous to this was he encouraged Sarah to participate with it. He went in and said, hey, prepare the cakes. And she did it. She was participating in the worship. Men, women, include the family members in your time of worship. Be a part of them. Share that spiritual life with them. Well, the Lord wanted to do the same thing. And so he says, where is Sarah, your wife? Oh, she's in the tent. And then God lays out the promise. He had laid out the promise before. They were going to have a child. That was exciting. But now he puts a time frame on it. He says, I'm going to come back to you next year and you're going to have a child. That means that Abraham and Sarah were going to, well, they were going to have a child. And you know what that means. They were going to be intimate. Oh, come on now. It says in verse 11 that Abraham and Sarah were old, to say the least. Advanced in age. Some of the other versions say that they were well stricken with age. In other words, they had been beaten with the year stick. They were, man, they... Every day just kept banging them. They were stricken with age. And so, therefore, Sarah, being past the age of childbearing, she was long past menopause, it says that she laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? We read that they were well advanced in years. Sarah had passed menopause. I mean, she forgot what menopause was like. You could talk to her again. You know, she was done. It was all gone. She had forgotten what the cycles were like, what periods were like altogether. It wasn't even a question. And Abraham, I mean, we haven't been together in a long time. I mean, and so she laughed. I like how the New Living Translation translates verse 12. You know, in our version it reads, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old as well. I like the New Living Translation. She says, how could a worn out woman like me have a baby? And truly, that's what the word means here. Grown old means to be worn out or literally used up. Sarah wasn't being critical of herself. She was being practical. She was being realistic. She was out of eggs. She didn't have anything left. And Abraham, if he had seed, he couldn't deliver it. The Bible says that he was unable to perform. And I think it's giving us a graphic picture of what was going on. He was impotent. He couldn't do what he could. Well, let's just move on here. And Sarah says, shall I have pleasure? Oh, come on. This is impossible. And so she laughs there in the tent. Another interesting word that I have highlighted in my Bible in verse 12 is that word pleasure. You know what the word is? Eden. Eden. Like the Garden of Eden. Shall I have Eden? I think it speaks to us in the Spirit. Because the Bible oftentimes will give us symbols that apply to our lives. And here Sarah is speaking about, I believe, intimate pleasure with her husband, but also the pleasure of bringing forth a child. But to us it speaks of the fact, can you say, how can I acquire Eden? How can I go to heaven? Look at my body. I'm dead. I'm a sinner. I don't have anything good to offer God. Now God has promised that I will have Eden, that I will have pleasure, that I will be saved, that I will bear fruit, that my life will mean something. But come on now, I'm used up, I'm worn out, I've got nothing to offer God. And this is the work of the Spirit that takes place in our lives. You may not have anything to offer God. You may be impotent to perform spiritual things. I cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit because I'm a carnal person. But God says, you know what? I'm going to breathe my Spirit into you. No longer will you be called Abram. You will be called Abraham. And the pleasure of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the intimacy with the Lord, and the productivity or the fruitfulness of our lives comes not through our own work, not through our own bodies, not through our own flesh, but through the Spirit of God and its pleasure. The Persian word for paradise is pleasure park. I like where it says in Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. There is no greater pleasure than to be in the presence of God. How can I be there, though? How can I do it? It's only through the Holy Spirit. For Sarah and Abraham, there was no potential. There was no potential at all for Eden, for pleasure, for heaven, for childbearing. And this is what God was doing in their lives. He was bringing them to the end of themselves so that they would come to the beginning of God. And God will often wait till we're out of our resources, out of our own strength, out of our own ability to perform, to do, out of our own potential, human potential. Ha! How about human impotential? I can't do it, Lord. And God says, all right, now you can live by faith. When you come to the end of your own ability and you just say, I cannot do this anymore, God, God says, right on. Now you're living by faith. Let me step in. Let me do a miracle in your life. And maybe many of you are here this morning thinking, I just can't go on anymore. I'm at the end of myself. I'm at the end of my rope. I've tried all I could. And here was Sarah for 89 years. She had tried. She wanted. This is all she wanted. And Abraham the same for 99 years. And God says, you know what? I'm going to do a miracle. Ha! Impossible. We can't do it. It's important to remember that as we walk with the Lord, we're not getting serious about walking the straight and narrow. We see the stereotype in films and television, and often we receive this in church. We'll hear somebody say, oh, well, they got religion. And sometimes you get this picture that when people come to Christ, maybe they're just recommitting themselves. They're redoubling their efforts. They're pulling themselves up by their bootstraps. They're saying, all right, now I'm going to be good, God. I promise. If you think that that's walking with the Lord, you're mistaken. It's not. It's not about my potential because I'm impotent to do spiritual things. It's about God's divine potential to perform in me what I cannot perform for myself. You don't get religion. You get a relationship. You see, our lives with the Lord is not a matter of performance. It's a matter of abiding. Remember Jesus in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And so here the Lord is showing that it's not so much their potency, but God's ability, God's potential in them. Somebody gave me a cocoa pod the other day. I have it up here. You're wondering what it was. This is cacao. This is grown in Hawaii. And I'm very fascinated about raw foods and cacao, and you can hear the seeds in there. And somebody gave me a box of these, and this is where chocolate starts. This is the place where chocolate starts. It's a very valuable food. Of course, in South America, it used to be used as money. They would exchange. This was their currency. It was called in their culture the food of the gods. Montezuma used to drink 40 cups of cocoa a day. And I don't know how he slept at night, but that's what he did. Maybe that's why he was the king, you know. He's just wired all the time. He got a lot done, you know. They were very organized. But as I was looking into this, I thought, boy, I'd like to make fresh, raw cacao and then eat it. Well, they gave me some beans that were roasted and stuff, but there's a real long process for these. We cut one open, and the beans are all slimy. They're supposed to ferment for about a week. It just allows the sugars to react, and then you dry it, and then you roast it, and then you peel it off, and it's rather bitter at first. But then you add sugar. And the thing about it is that you can plant the seeds and you can raise cacao trees. They grow about 20 feet tall and they begin to bear fruit in just a few years. Very interesting. And so as I was researching this, I thought, well, wouldn't that be neat? Sort of a homeschool project with the kids. I'll plant this. And I think it would just be wonderful. I was raised on the North Shore. I love bananas on my own banana tree. I love to go out to a yard and pick the papaya myself. I just think it's wonderful. And to think of the seed and all the information that's in the seed, and it's able to bring life. I mean, there's nothing like it in the world. And so as I was looking at the cacao plant, I realized, and it says over and over, that they're very picky and you have to spend a lot of time cultivating them. You have to watch them. You have to keep them in the shade. They're subject to a certain kind of disease called black pod, I believe. And I thought, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I'm not the vine dresser. I've never done it myself. And this is the point, that as God has planted his word in your life, remember this, you're not the vine dresser. Your job is not to bear fruit. Let me say that again. Your job is not to bear fruit. Your job is to abide. Your job is not to perform. Your job is to abide in fellowship with the Lord. Don't miss out on that. Because it's so important, because many believers in their lives with the Lord find themselves beginning to trade on an economy with God based on their work, saying, God, I've been doing this and I've been giving and I've been reading and so forth and so on. And God says, hey, I don't need you to produce fruit. I will produce fruit in you. You just abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you, Jesus says, and you will bear much fruit. And this is what the Lord was doing in Abraham and Sarah. Trust in me. I'm going to do it. Sarah laughed, and the Lord points it out. Notice in verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. She was afraid. And he said, oh, no, but you did laugh. The Lord knows. He points out, there she was behind the curtain. And she thought, man, nobody gets behind this curtain. This is the ladies' area. No man knows what goes on back here. And there's another curtain. It's the heart of the veil of a woman. No man understand what goes on in my heart. And so she just thought to herself, no way. Man, he's an old fogey and I'm an old fossil. And how's God going to work in a couple of geezers like us? There's no way. And she's laughed. She doesn't believe him. And she comes out maybe to serve the bread. And the Lord says, why'd you laugh? You don't believe? She didn't really believe. She was growing in faith. And she said, oh, I didn't laugh. No, you did. And the Lord points out this lack of faith. But notice this in your Bibles, in verse 14. I've got it underlined in my Bible, and I would encourage you to do the same thing. God asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a good question. The word for hard, is anything too hard? The word there is wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? It's the same word used when Isaiah prophesied about Jesus coming. His name will be called Wonderful. Something wonderful. Remember that movie, 2010? Something wonderful is going to happen. You remember that? Nobody remembers that movie a long time ago. They missed it. It wasn't as good as 2001. It was Roy Scheider. No good. It wasn't Stanley Kubrick. They missed out. But they kept expecting something. Something's going to happen. What is it? Something wonderful. And there's this air of mystery about it. Something wonderful. Well, the Lord is wonderful. Remember when Manoah, the father of Samson, was there in the garden with the fields, and here the angel of the Lord appears to him and he says, what is your name? And the Lord says, why do you ask my name? Seeing that it is wonderful. Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is there anything too amazing, anything too difficult for the Lord to do? Sarah laughs and says, there's no way. You can't do it. But the Lord says, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? That's a good question. Sometimes we get the idea that there are levels of difficulty with God, because there are with us. To pick up a 5-pound stone is easier than picking up a 500-pound stone. It's difficult. Things are more difficult because we are limited in our power. But remember, God is unlimited. He's omnipotent. And there's no level of difficulty. So somebody comes forward and says, you know, I've got a headache. Could you pray for me? Oh, sure. Yeah, God can heal a headache. No problem. God, we just pray that you would heal this headache. Or I've got a fever. Oh, no problem. That's an easy one. 5 pound stone. No problem. God can do that. Or somebody comes up and says, I've been diagnosed with a malignant tumor. Lord, I don't know if you can do this one. I better pray in a Pentecostal kind of way, and I'll start breathing and huffing and puffing and, oh Lord, I don't know. And there God's watching. And we're like the prophets of Baal. We're going to dance around. Maybe God can't hear us. He can't do it. But you know what? God says headache, heartache, cancer, cold, it's all the same to me. If I'm going to heal, I'm going to heal. And if I'm not going to heal, I'm not going to heal. It's my purpose. That's what I do. But is anything too difficult for me? Let me ask you, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is there really anything too difficult? I mean, what's in your life right now that you're saying, I don't know if God can handle this. Maybe this is what Sarah thought. God, you don't know what it's like to be a woman. You don't know what it's like to not have children. You don't know what it's like to not bear the child you wanted and to have this heartache and to feel the shame. You don't know. You can't carry it. God, and God says, is there anything too wonderful? Let me ask you, is there anything too difficult for the Lord to do in your life? Is there any need that you have that for a moment you think that God can't meet? Get rid of that. The Lord wants to say, oh, but you did laugh. No, I believe that God can take care of it. Seriously? No, I believe He can do it. No, but you did laugh. He always points out our unbelief, not to criticize, but to check us. Jesus did that. Peter walks on water. Wow, that's great. And then he sinks. And the Lord said, where was your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. But I did good. Oh, ye of little faith. He wants to point out so that we grow in faith. He wants to challenge us and check us. What storm is in your life right now that you think that God can't navigate? He would say, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? What mountain confronts you? What valley is haunting you? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer resoundingly comes back, no, I can do anything. Even though she was in that secret place and she thought she was totally in private, the Lord knew her heart. We fake it sometimes, the way Sarah did. No, I didn't laugh, but the Lord knows. And the Lord wants to speak to that part of our heart. The question as we close here is there anything too difficult for the Lord? How do you respond to the Lord's visitation? Is it with excitement? Is it, oh, good, Lord, it's morning? Or is it, good, Lord, it's morning? Oh, no. Here comes the Lord. Are you running out to meet Him? Do you realize that He wants to reward you? Are you willing to be fresh in your relationship with Him? Are you willing to worship Him in generosity when it comes to your time or your talent or your resources? Are you willing to wait on the Lord and to listen for His commands? Are you willing to say, you know what, it's not about me, it's about Him? When it comes to who you are, do you give the Lord your best? Hey, do you bring your wife into worship with you? Do you share with her your heart and how the Lord is speaking? Wives, do you bring your husband in on what you're thinking and how you're feeling? Are you willing to express and share those things? What if you can't? Well, are you willing to share them with your friends or with your loved ones, with your children? Are you willing to open your heart to the Lord and allow Him in? Now, what if the Lord is checking you? Are you willing to say, Lord, I did laugh. I'm sorry. Help my unbelief. Or will you say, oh no, Lord, I didn't laugh. And He says, oh no, but you did. You did laugh. Oh, the Lord loves us so much. Fellowship before the Lord is here what Abram has. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? The answer is no. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You that it is spoken to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us now as we spend some time worshiping You and receiving communion. Lord, we pray for anybody here this morning that has maybe never made a commitment to You. Maybe they're a young believer or a young Christian. I pray that You would encourage them that it's not so much about them and what they do, but about You and what You've done. It's not so much about how well they can perform, but how well You have performed. It's not so much how much potential they have, but it's what potential You have to work in their lives. So Lord, may we yield ourselves to You. We say, Lord, here are our lives. Take them, use them, plant in us the imperishable seed of Your word.